Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, December 17th, 8:06 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Todd Kolbaum. He's the Director of Rural and Small Town Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Good morning, Pastor Kolbaum.
Good morning.
How are things in Concordia, Missouri? How are you doing this morning?
Things are going very well. The sun is shining. It looks like a beautiful morning, considering the forecast they've got on for us for tonight.
Yeah, we've got some snow ahead of us, don't we?
That's what it looks like.
Well, very good. Tell us a little bit about Rural and Small Town Mission. I know we've talked about RSTM here on His Time before and some of our other programs as well. For our listeners not familiar with what is the work of Rural and Small Town Mission?
Well, we do very much appreciate our partnership with His Time and the time we've had. And really, LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission is all about helping congregations through the districts to do that work of revitalization, to help them reconnect to their communities, to help them reach out, to get beyond themselves. We represent really over half of the congregations and the membership of the LCMS, over 60 million folks are living out in rural and small town areas, and we've got such a fantastic mission field. And that's what we're all about, trying to reconnect folks to the gospel through these rural and small town congregations.
Well, very good. And so glad that you are doing that. It's a great resource when you think about how many congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are considered rural and small town, and the scenarios, the challenges that they face, and the advantages that they have as well. It's great to have a resource like this and a network, really, to help provide support for them. The National Rural and Small Town Mission Conference every year that I have a privilege of attending and doing a live broadcast from is a great conference to help connect all those congregations, and glad to get to be a part of it.
Well, we're glad to have you there.
You ready to study Revelation chapter 5 this morning?
I am ready. There's some exciting stuff.
Yeah. What do we need to know? Anything we need to know about this before we dig into the text?
Well, I believe that you already looked at Revelation chapter 4.
Yes.
And so that really gives you, this is intimately connected with that. In fact, it's really almost the continuation. So in Revelation chapter 4, you get sort of the beginning of this worship scene that John has in this vision in Revelation. And of course, understanding the book of Revelation is apocalyptic literature, and this vision that John has, it's good to bear that in mind. So when he's seeing these things, when we're hearing the different descriptions of the vision, when we're hearing the numbers and things, we want to remember that in apocalyptic literature, those are painting a picture for us, and they are telling us the whole account of what's going on.
Very good. Let's take a look at it. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14 is what we're studying this morning. If you have a question or comment, give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, or locally, 314-821-0850, 314-821-0850, or you can email us, KFUO@KFUO.org, as we're digging into Revelation chapter 5 this morning with Pastor Todd Kolbaum from Rural and Small Town Mission. All right, here we go. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." All right, so here we're continuing with John's vision. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Pastor, your thoughts here.
Well, we've got so much packed into each and every verse of this, and we want to take a look at what's going on when John comes into this portion of the vision. Like I said, we have the vision of the Ancient of Days on the throne in chapter 4. We've got this worship going on, and then he sees in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. So what we gather there is we've got God the Father sitting on his throne, and in his right hand is this scroll. And again, right there at the very beginning, in the first few words, you've got in his right hand, Psalm 48, verse 10, God's right hand is filled with righteousness. Isaiah 41, do not fear, do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you in my righteous right hand. And of course, we know that Jesus is seated at God's right hand. So this idea of the right hand, that's where the strength comes from. That's where the protection comes from. That's where God is holding us up in his right hand. So in that right hand is this scroll.
And so in the right hand is a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals.
Complete. You've got the writing on the front and the back, so you've got this sense of completeness. This is a complete thing. Most scrolls were written on just the front because of the type of papyrus that it was written on. It would have been very difficult to write on the front and the back. And so, but you've got that here. And so this idea of completeness, we get this out of Ezekiel as well, Ezekiel chapter 2. We get this idea of a complete scroll. And then sealed with seven seals. Of course, seven, we know where seven is, that number of completeness. And so it is sealed in such a way that only someone very, very special will be able to deliberately open that scroll.
And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. Let's pause there. Just as you said just a little bit ago, no one to open it. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And there is no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth who is able to open the scroll or look into it.
You've got this mighty angel, kind of a unique situation here. This doesn't happen very often where an angel is referred to as a mighty angel. And so this mighty angel proclaims in a loud voice as if calling out to all of creation, who's able or who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals. And so when you've got the creatures, those four living creatures present, you've got the elders present, when you consider who all is present there in the audience before the throne, all of these people are being called out to. In the multitude of all of these folks, no one is found to be worthy in heaven or on earth or under the earth. So in all creation, no one is able to do this thing. You think about the importance that gives then to the scroll and the magnitude of what is written in there, if no one in all of creation can be found worthy to open that scroll.
And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And my response, I weep loudly because no one was found to open the scroll. Why is it sad that no one was able to open the scroll?
It's really kind of interesting, and I've always wondered that too, Andy. John, in sort of a crass way, knows better. John gets it. John has been there. John is a faithful disciple. John is the evangelist. John is doing his work, and yet here John weeps loudly, and we know now from the import of the scroll, and we understand in context what this scroll is all about. This is God's plan of salvation for his people. And so John is seeing this. He understands the importance of this scroll. He understands the magnitude of God's plan to save his people. And now all of a sudden the scroll won't open or can't be open, and it overcomes him, and he weeps loudly. I almost, when I think about this, and maybe this is a poor example, but I think about, sometimes we know better, but yet we are still saddened by a scenario. We know even in the death of a faithful loved one, our hearts are heavy, yet we know they're where they are. We know what has happened to them. It's almost as if the scenario of Jesus at the grave of Lazarus. He wept, even though he knew what was going to come out, come from the grave. He knew the ultimate disposition of Lazarus. He still wept for the situation. And here, John, you almost get the idea of, wait a second, what's going on? This shouldn't be happening. This needs to be opened, and it's just that important.
Verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.
And here comes the glorious good news. One of the elders, and I think it's interesting, and I appreciate when you read Brighton's commentary on this, he makes a good case for the fact that it's one of the elders. It's a representative, because we know that these 24 elders representing the 12 tribes and representing the 12 apostles, you've got these guys who... the elders, the ones with white garments, the ones with gold crowns, they are representative of all the saints. And so one of the representatives of all the saints of God comes to John, and he gives him this consolation. Weep no more. Here it comes.
What about behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David? What are these references to?
Yeah, the elder... is pointing directly to Jesus. He is the one who is the victor. He is the one who dries the tears from all the faces when death is swallowed up. He is the one who has been from forever, as from old, and will be forever. And we get this idea that he is the Lion. He is the regal one. He is the King. And he is that Lion of the tribe of Judah. But yet he comes from the simple root of the family of David. And so you get this idea of majesty humble beginnings?
Mm-hmm. Sure. The Root of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Anything about this first section before we go on to the next section, Pastor?
Well, yeah, I think really what a person wants to hold on to in these first five verses is the fact that God has this plan, God has worked this plan, and now here the elder points out to John that the plan of salvation for God's people is it's not reached its consummation, but it is in its completeness at that time, because that Lion, that Root, has conquered. So he's done his work. He's already done the work of salvation. He's lived, he's died, and he's been raised, so that all of this has come to fruition.
We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Todd Kolbaum, Director of Rural and Small Town Mission. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying this Revelation chapter 5 text. I hope you can stick around for the rest of the study this morning, and I'm enjoying the study. I hope you are as well. If you have questions or comments, give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be right back right after this break. Stick around for more His Time.
KFUO celebrates our 90th anniversary. On December 14th, 1924, from a small attic studio in St. Louis, KFUO was heard for the very first time. Our founders used the motto, "Keeping Forward." upward and onward to go along with the call letters assigned at the station. And from that day on, KFUO has moved forward through each decade, proclaiming a Christ-centered message. We've moved upward with broadcasting in AM, FM, HD, and satellite syndication of KFUO programs. Worldwide KFUO continues to move onward, using today's technologies including internet streaming, on-demand programs, and podcasting. The mission of that first day is the mission we have today. Go out and proclaim the gospel. Now, through the end of January, join us for fun and memories during this 90-day celebration with a new theme each week, reflecting on our 90 years of ministry. KFUO, the messenger of good news.
This is a test of the emergency alert system. This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with the Reverend Todd Kohlbaum, Director of Rural and Small Town Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We are in Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. If you have a question or comment, give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Revelation chapter 5, we ready to pick up at verse 6, Pastor?
You bet.
All right. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." All right. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Tell us about this lamb, Pastor.
Well, you know, in the midst of the throne and these four living creatures, which we get from chapter 4, and among those 24 elders, here's this lamb. And, of course, with the creatures, you've got a lion, you've got an ox, you've got the one with the face of a man, you've got one like an eagle in flight. And so you've got all these sort of powerful images, and then a lamb, and not just any lamb, but a lamb as though it had been slain. And so, of course, in context, again, we know here we're being pointed to Jesus, and there is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, and as though he had been slain. He had been slain, but he is now risen from the dead. And so we've got this Lamb of God who has won the victory, and he stands there in the midst of all of this heavenly host, and living and reigning among his people. And now we read, and here's where we get these odd images from apocalyptic literature: seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And so we get this imagery of seven horns, being an image of power. The horn of salvation, Psalm 18 talks about, and in Luke 1 as well. And I'm actually preaching on Luke 1 tonight for the Advent midweek service. But that horn of salvation, so these seven horns, this idea of complete power, the seven eyes, this idea of omniscience, all-knowing. And so here, this resurrected lamb is all-powerful, all-knowing, and he exercises his power, the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So the triune God working together, that promise of the Holy Spirit, that Spirit of truth being sent out and received by God's people so that work of salvation, this work of the scroll, this work of the plan can be carried out in all the earth. Now, no longer with Christ on earth, now him ascended and seated at the right hand of God, and the work of the church, or the time of the church, carrying out that mission.
The seven spirits of God. This sometimes gets confusing. We talked about this yesterday, too, but I guess if we're understanding it in context with seven horns, seven eyes, seven spirits, because... You know, when we hear that, that automatically raises a red flag for me. I thought there was only one spirit, the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And then we see
right.
seven spirits.
You can't divorce it from the rest of the imagery. It's that that completeness, that idea that it's the complete power. It's the complete exercise of his power through the promised Holy Spirit.
And when he had taken this... And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. We'll get more to what they did here in just a little bit. But he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne.
Right. It's almost as if the torch is being passed in kind of a way. No one was found to be worthy except this one, and so now the kingship, the authority, the reign of Jesus is being established, and now he is taking over in a new way, where God the Son, who was present at creation, he was that creative word. Now he took on human flesh, he did his work of salvation on earth, and now it ushers in a new time where he takes the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. Everything about what the church is about is being shored up right here. It's being brought to fruition. And I wrote a little note to myself here, just thinking about this idea of the road to Emmaus, where you had John a few verses ago, a couple verses ago, weeping loudly because he thought all was lost. Now all of a sudden, boom, his eyes are open and look, this thing is playing out. Just as Jesus opened the eyes of those disciples on the road to Emmaus, all of this is playing out the way it's supposed to.
And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints.
And now we get into this whole idea of worship again, connecting back to chapter 4, where they were worshiping before the Ancient of Days. Now you have them bowing down in worship, the 24 elders, before the Lamb, so receiving the same worship, the same honor as God the Father. You have God the Son receiving that as well now.
And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth."
There's so much packed into this song.
Yeah.
If you go back to the song in 4, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And now we move into this new song, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain, by your blood you ransomed people for God from everywhere." And so you get this idea that this Christ, this Messiah, is worthy of receiving this worship, this highest song of praise. He is the one who is, I guess, regardless of what happens in the here and now, God's people have victory in Christ, and that comes to fruition in the one who was sent. And so all of that is brought together, and it's being recognized here in this song of worship.
then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures, the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb."
So you have the song of the people, this kingdom of priests, this royal priesthood, the whole purpose of the church being pointing people to Christ, this whole idea that the reign of Christ is the reign of the church, is the proclamation of the Word of God, all of this being then amplified by the whole heavenly host. This idea that this song is now blaring, if you will, to all the people, so that the whole purpose of bringing people out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ is being sung to the nations.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. We sing this sometimes, don't we?
We do, yeah. Worthy is the Lamb. It's interesting because if you start to compare then what they're singing in 5:12 versus 4:11, which I referred to just a moment ago, you have these same words: worthy, glory, honor, power. All of these four being ascribed to both the Father and the Son, and then you have this addition: riches, wisdom, might, and blessing. And so you have the same worship, the same description of the attributes of what God is worthy of receiving from His people, and then you have these additional attributes, kind of these very special things for which Christ was set apart. So all of this, looking at the fullness of the Christ. In His life, His death, His resurrection, in His humiliation and His exaltation, these are sort of, I don't really want to call them add-ons, but very special attributes of the Son because of this special work that God the Father had for Him to do, the whole purpose of the scroll, if you will, and all of this coming from God.
And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever."
All of creation singing the praise of God, the one who is the Word that we, you know, that Logos from John 1, that wisdom from Proverbs 8, He is the one that has the wealth, the spiritual wealth, if you will, to come into the world and to conquer it in such a way that God's people are redeemed. So every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, all that is in them. So all of creation singing the praises of God, this redemption of the world through the Christ, where sin sullied the entire creation, here Christ comes to redeem the entire creation. These things not seen in the natural revelation of God in His creative work, but seen now in the Son in His redemptive work. Only seen, again, not through eyes, but through the eyes of faith.
And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped.
It is finished. So shall it be. These representative, the saints of God, fall down. It's almost as if, and I you read this, and that the four living creatures are putting the final triumphant, here it is, the final amen, and so shall it be. This is the way it is. This is the way it will always be. And the representatives of the saints of God fall down and worship. This is kind of this idea of the climax of all of this praise that they are heaping upon on God because of what he has done to redeem his people.
What does this, can I ask the selfish question? What does this have to do with us today?
Oh, that is a great question. When so often for us, we feel so distanced, perhaps, if that's a way to say it, from this redemptive act that God did, you know, some 2,000 years ago, some 6,000 years ago in creation. Then we had the fall and all of this happening in this distant past. And we get so mired down in the everyday stuff of our lives. And even at this time of year when we should be excited about celebrating the birth of the Christ child and looking forward to his second advent, his return, we get so mired down in all of the stuff and the loss and the sickness and the pain and the heartache, and we can lose sight of all of this. And here, in this passage, in this chapter, and really in 4 and 5, we can be reconnected that we are not worshiping by ourselves, but with the ones who have gone before, as John sees, the elder says to him, "Who are these?" And he said, "You tell me, you know." And he says, "These are the ones who have gone through the great tribulations, whose robes have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb." Here we are connected with all of the heavenly host in this worship. So when we sing the praises of our God, when we sing, "Worthy are you to receive praise and honor and glory and riches and wealth," we are singing it with all of the heavenly host. That is ours. They are receiving the ultimate end of it. We are just living it out yet on this side of the Jordan. So we are connected to that eternal life already. And what a joy it is to know that this isn't as good as it gets. But man, look at the way it's going to be.
Amen and amen. Well, what a great study. And thanks for taking on Revelation. Sometimes that's a scary text to take on. So thanks for being willing to work through this text with us, helping us study this morning. Pastor Todd Kolbaum, Director of Rural and Small Town Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thanks for being our guest and helping us study this morning.
Thank you. This was great.
God bless you and Amy and all the other saints working together for Rural and Small Town Mission. Thanks so much for all that you do.
Thank you, Andy.
Coming up in just a little bit, we've got more His Time. Hope you can join us for that. We're going to hear a little bit more from Pastor Mark Wood and Witness and Outreach, another Witness Wednesday. Stick around for more His Time right after this break on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.